Good evening, friends, and welcome again to Prophecy Odyssey. Coming to you live from New York City, we want to welcome those who are joining us around the world, part of our extended study group. We also want to welcome our audience right here in the Manhattan Center, Midtown Manhattan. Thank you for braving the traffic once again and coming out to these very important Bible meetings, Bible prophecy seminar meetings. We want to welcome those in particular that are watching from different places around the globe. Thank you for reaching out and letting us know where you are and that you're watching the programs. And so we want to greet those who are watching in Serbia, Switzerland, Belgium, Slovenia, in Ghana, Africa, in Argentina, South America, and of course, the Cook Islands. So we want to greet all of those who are watching in these different countries mentioned. And if you're watching somewhere that we haven't mentioned, we'd love to hear from you. Just go to the Prophecy Odyssey website, click on the link that says Contact Us, and give us your city and the country that you're watching these programs. And I hope you also know about the materials that you can download at the Prophecy Odyssey website, and you can follow along as we study together. Now, of course, talking about the materials, tonight is a very important topic. Our lesson is entitled The Antichrist Beast, and we'll tell you more about that. But you can download tonight's lesson, lesson number 11, at the Prophecy Odyssey website. We also have a free gift for anyone who's watching. We'd like you to receive this. It is a book entitled The Beast, the Dragon, and the Woman. Read about that in the book of Revelation. If you'd like to receive this, just text the word, if you're in the U.S., Antichrist 24 to the number 40544. You probably see that on your screen. Antichrist 24 to the number 40544. You can also visit the Prophecy Odyssey website if you're outside of North America, or just scan the QR code and you'll be able to receive a digital download of the book. Again, The Beast, the Dragon, and the Woman. You want to read this, and then of course you can share it with a friend. Very important Bible truths found in our free offer this evening. Well, we have a theme song that we have been singing every night, and I hope you're ready to sing. I'm going to invite John Loma to come out. Let's stand together, and friends at home, I hope you'll join us as we sing God Always Thinks About Us.
God always thinks about us for good and hope and peace, to bring us to a future home where time will never cease. He wants for us to know Him, to call upon His name. He gave His one and only Son to cleanse our guilt and shame. His ears are ever waiting, listening for our plea. His Spirit to renew our lives and truth to set us free. His kingdom and His righteousness must be our only goal, to seek for God with all our hearts and search with all our soul. To seek for God with all our hearts and search with all our soul.
Amen. Thank you for singing. Our prayer this evening is going to be brought to us by Pastor Lagradol. He is the Franco-Haitian director here at the Greater New York Conference. Let's bow our heads for prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to come into your presence. Even now, we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, we'll realize indeed that you are here. We pray for everyone around the world watching this. We thank you for our visiting friends, our returning ones. And yes, O great God, as we study your word, open truth to us and help us to realize you have a plan for our lives. Bless the preacher. We thank you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Please be seated. We really appreciate the partnership of the Greater New York Conference in these meetings. They're hosting us here from Amazing Facts, and we are grateful for their partnership. We've had wonderful music throughout this program, a number of great musicians that have been sharing their God-given gifts and talents with us, and we have been blessed. This evening, Jackie is going to be bringing us a very special musical item. She's going to accompany herself on the piano. Thank you, Jackie.
Thank you, Pastor. This is a song I wrote called Peace, Peace. As I recall the Savior's love and how He died for me, I look back at what I've done, ashamed of what I see. The Father then takes my hand, says, I will give you rest. I am the way, the truth, the life. Come to me and you'll be blessed. I'll give you peace, peace. Wonderful peace coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. Forgive me, Lord, for I have sinned. I know what I do. I just keep holding on to what separates me from you. Submit, surrender all we are, words I hear you say. Help me give all that I am, you are the only way. Give me peace, peace, wonderful peace coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. Remember not the former things, I'll make all things new. Commit your ways unto me, I'll carry you through. Be thou faithful until death, there's light up ahead. I'll give you the crown of life, I am the living bread. Can you sing this with me? Give me peace, peace. Wonderful peace coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows, in fathomless billows of love.
Amen. Thank you, Jackie. That was beautiful. Well, it's time for our Bible questions. We want to thank those who have submitted Bible questions. Thank you for the many questions that are coming. And if you'd like to submit a Bible question, it's easy. All you have to do is scan the QR code that you see on the screen. Those of you who are here, it works also for you. So you can just take out your phone, scan that QR code, and that'll take you to the site where you can post your Bible question. And as I said before, it's easy. You don't have to sign. There's no password, no account. Just go to the website and you can post your Bible question. Thank you for the many wonderful questions that have been submitted. Well, this evening, I'm looking forward to seeing what questions are going to be addressed. So let's welcome Pastor Doug and Karen Batchelor as they lead us in the questions.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. That was a beautiful song Jackie just sang. A beautiful composition. We appreciate that. Good evening, everybody. So good to see each of you. And we had a day off. Do you enjoy day off, or did you miss us?
I missed all of you.
We went to visit the Statue of Liberty. I grew up in New York City, and I've never been there. Isn't that sad? I had to come from California to go finally see it. And so we're in line coming off the ferry, and someone says, Pastor Doug, I see your TV programs. And then we see another lady. She says, oh, my husband watches your program every week. Can we get a picture? And she didn't know anything about these meetings. So we invited her. Yeah, aren't you telling everybody? So that's not too late. The best is yet to come. But yeah, we're enjoying ourselves being here. Okay, I'm done. You can go now.
Okay. I met a gentleman in the store that where I was buying souvenirs who is from Hyderabad, India. And he is a member of one of our friends' churches, Dr. Satish Kumar, at the Calvary Chapel Church. And he goes, you guys were there, right? And I said, yeah, yeah. So I gave him a flyer and entered and invited him to come.
Amen. Then you can keep your job.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah. All right. Question number one. Can you please share how we can understand Revelation 19:20 and chapter 20, verse 10? Are there two lakes of fire, one at the start of the millennium and another at the end?
All right. When we read about the lake of fire and fire coming down from heaven, there are a couple of times that happens. First of all, when you read in 2 Peter chapter 3, it talks about the day the Lord will come, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. And that is when the wicked are destroyed by the brightness of his coming. That's not the lake of fire, but the earth, hailstones and fire do rain from heaven on the wicked during that time. But then at the end of the 1,000 years, it mentions a lake of fire, and you'll find that reference in Revelation 19 and Revelation 20. A principle in Bible study, and especially Revelation and Daniel, it'll cover the same territory, it'll back up and cover it again. The Bible is that way from the beginning. For example, God tells us in Genesis about the creation of the heaven and the earth in 6 days, then it backs up and talks about Adam naming the animals and saying, I'm missing a mate. And so it's not a whole different event. It's like, have you ever read the headlines, and then you get the story? The Bible often, it'll give the headlines, and it'll back up and give the details. And so in Revelation 19 and 20 and 21, it continues to back up and repeat some of the former prophecy and move forward. So it's the same lake of fire that burns the wicked at the end of time, but there's also fire when Jesus comes next.
So there are two times when there will be fire.
When he comes next, the wicked are destroyed by the brightness of his coming. Bible says fire and hail and rain come down, and it happens again at the 1,000 years when Gog and Magog and the devil are finally judged. And you get another question on that, so I won't say too much yet.
Isn't the devil a spirit? How can he be burned up in the lake of fire?
It's spiritual fire. Yeah, he is a spirit, but, you know, it's not a problem for God, whatever the devil's made out of. And let me explain something. Now, I'm speaking by permission and not by commandment, but when we are resurrected, we get spiritual bodies. That does not mean you are a ghost. When Adam and Eve were created, they had spiritual bodies. What I mean by that is, they not only lived in the three dimensions we live in, where you can touch and eat, we have bodies that have real needs, they could see angels. See, God is a spirit. When man sinned, we lost our spiritual dimension. There are angels in this room now. You remember when Elisha opened the eyes of his servant? He said, Lord, open his eyes. And he said, I saw that we were surrounded by chariots and horses of fire. God has angels about us, and the devil's got angels tempting too. And so we will be fully spiritual beings in that we will have a spiritual dimension, is back again, but we're still eating and drinking. It says we'll build houses and plant vineyards and doing real things. Jesus rose from the dead. He said, you have anything to eat? And he ate in front of them. And he said, a spirit, meaning a ghost, does not have flesh and bone as you see that I have. So Satan, when he is cast into the lake of fire, it could be as after he's also taken on a form of some form, But whether he's just the spirit, God made angels, he knows how to destroy them and unmake them. Amen?
With the earth taking a 1,000-year Sabbath, does that mean that Jesus will not come until the very end of the 6,000th year? Can you tell me how close we are?
Yeah, friends, again, I tell you, we don't know the dates. And I think we know when the time is near. The Lord gives us signs so that we know that it is near. He does that all through our lives. Are you aware that as you get older, you're nearer the grave than when you're young? Statistically. I mean, it can, you know, things can happen at any time, but the insurance companies, they make a lot of money looking at the statistics. And so the Lord wants us to know when his coming is near, because hopefully it'll mobilize us to say we want to save as many as we can, as well as we can, as long as we can, right? We want to let the world know. As far as at the end of the 6,000 years, we know that time is short. What a great time to come to a prophecy seminar. How many heard the missiles are flying in the Middle East right now? I mean, there is so much happening. The world is unraveling. You read in Revelation chapter 7 about these four angels holding back the four winds of strife. If those angels loosen their grip and the winds of strife, Satan and his demons, are let loose in this world, if it wasn't God's angels holding back the winds of strife, there'd be total chaos right now. And so that's why we want to also preach the gospel while we can.
Pastor Doug, are you saying the New Jerusalem will be here on earth while God burns it up? Can you please explain?
Yeah, in Revelation 21, you don't always see me open my Bible because I know these verses. You could look it up. In Revelation 21, John says, I beheld the New Jerusalem, the bride of Christ, coming down from God, adorned as a bride for her husband. And if you read in Zechariah 14, it says, you know, before that happened, Jesus' feet touched the Mount of Olives. It splits, creates a great valley. The New Jerusalem settles into that foundation that Christ has prepared because he is the foundation. And then the wicked are all raised, Gog and Magog, from the four corners of the earth. Satan says, we can take the city. It's his last desperate, it's really kind of a pathetic attempt. How can you overcome your creator to take the city of God? God rains fire down from heaven. Everyone inside the New Jerusalem is protected. The Bible says the walls of the city are 144 cubits. Now, some have wondered, does that mean that the walls are 144 cubits high? Because, listen carefully, when it gives the dimensions of the New Jerusalem, it says the length and breadth and height of it are the same. So one scholar said that the city is basically a cube that has got walls 375 miles high, 144 feet thick, or 144 cubits thick, and it's 218 feet, 200 feet thick. He says, that's the thickness of the walls. Well, almost like a football field. You know, we don't know, friends. All I know is God said, you can't imagine what it's going to be like. So we don't need to worry. Will the New Jerusalem be in the world? Yes. Was Noah's ark in the world during the flood? Did he preserve Noah and his family? If you're in the city with Jesus and all the good angels, you ain't got nothing to worry about. Amen. You'll be okay. Were the disciples safe in that boat on the Sea of Galilee? That's the only boat that was ever the unsinkable ship, because Jesus was in the boat. Amen? Amen. So you have nothing to worry about if you're with Christ.
Amen. Would you consider the Christian nationalist movement in this country currently fulfilling the prophecy outlined in Revelation 13:15 to set up the beast image?
Yeah, maybe you've heard the phrase Christian nationalism. And I think we need to be careful, because when you ask people for definitions of that, the definitions vary widely. And depending on what their idea or definition is, it changes the answer. Some people understand that any law that requires enforcement of morality means Christian nationalism. I frankly believe that God's plan is for marriage to be between one man and one woman. there are people who think, well, that it should be one man and six women, or, and it doesn't matter whether you're born a man or a woman, and just, you know, I think that the founding fathers, they understood marriage in those terms, and that's what the Constitution teaches. Then there are those, now that doesn't make you a Christian nationalist, though some will call you that. If you say anything they think smacks of a moral or religious law, they call you a Christian nationalist. Then there's another group that thinks that we ought to make laws that everybody must keep all Ten Commandments. I disagree with that. Mm-hmm. That to me is Christian nationalism. Let me explain something. Roger Williams, one of the founders of our country, the Puritans fled religious persecution in Europe. And one of the first things the Puritans did is they established religious persecution. They said, if you're not in church on Sunday, you're going to be in the stocks. And if you're not worshiping God the way you should, they'd put you in jail. He said, no, no, no. Roger Williams said, God wants us to establish a country where everyone has freedom to obey God according to the dictates of our conscience, with the first four commandments on the first table of stone. That is between you and God. The government should not enforce that. The government should not tell you what God to worship, when to worship Him, what His name is, how to worship Him. Right? But the government must enforce the last six commandments: the sanctity of marriage, the rights of parents, the rights of property, that you don't covet and steal your neighbor's goods, perjury, that we're honest. What did I leave out?
Don't kill.
Don't kill? Yeah. So, but there's some people who are going to say you're a Christian nationalist if you say that the last six commandments should be enforced and supported by the government. So do you see there's a distinction there? It just depends on where people are putting the line. I put the line the same place as Roger Williams. By the way, that's how you ended up with Providence, Rhode Island. He created a state and he said, we're going to let everybody decide what God to worship and how to worship Him, but we're going to support the last six commandments. It grew like gangbusters, and his rules of Providence ended up spreading through all 13 colonies because it became so popular. America grew under that. So when the government starts telling me what God to worship and when to worship Him and how to worship Him, that's Christian nationalism. That's my definition. You see, it can be complicated.
Thank you.
Long answer, sorry. Do we run out of time?
No, we're doing well. How do I reach my family who believe strongly that when you die, you go straight to heaven or hell?
Well, whenever you're praying for or trying to reach anyone, there's four things you can do. First of all, if they're open, share information. Study with them. Send them to prophecyodyssey.com or amazingfacts.com. And, you know, or give them information. Some people say, pray for them. If they're not open, don't push them. You'll drive them away. Pray for them. Be a good example. And the fourth one is do the first three patiently. Some of you have loved ones you're trying to reach. You say, how can I reach them? Do those three things and consist to do them patiently, and you'll see results.
Are you ready for the last question? Over there.
Yeah, I think so.
Okay. Please explain the difference between the Son of Man and the Son of God.
Jesus goes by many titles in the Bible. One of his favorite titles, and he's often quoting Ezekiel. God often spoke to the prophet Ezekiel and said, Son of Man, take up this proverb. Son of Man, tell the people. Jesus, because of the incarnation, if you speak Spanish, carne means flesh, carnal means fleshly. Jesus took on human flesh. He became a human. God, it's hard for us to comprehend. It's a mystery of godliness, how God became a human. But Jesus became a human, and he loves to identify with us. He says, I've become one of you to save you, to be your example, to show you what God is like. And so he often used that term. He says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? But he is the Son of God, and he's often called the Son of God by the apostles and others because he is eternal. He's always existed. He is God the Son. Jesus existed before he came to earth, you realize. The Bible says all things that were made by him. Amen?
Amen?
That means he didn't make himself. He's always existed. So he is God the Son. We're out of time.
You ask still have the other 16 question. Seconds.
I got 16 seconds?
15, 14, 14
13.
13.
All right. Now 12. I'm out of time.
All right. Thank you very much. We are so thankful that we have Pastor John Loma Kang and Jackie Jewel Esposa, and they will present our music. Pastor John is going to sing, "I'll Tell the World That I'm a Christian."
Amen.
I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed His name to bear. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'll take Him with me everywhere. I'll tell the world how Jesus saved me and how He gave me a life brand new. And I know that if you'll trust Him, that all He gave me, He'll give to you. I'll tell the world that He's my Savior. No other one could love me so. My life, my all, is His forever. And where He leads me, He's coming, it may be near or far away, but we must live as if His coming would be tomorrow or today. For when He comes, for those who love Him, there's more to be. For eyes have never seen the wonders that He's preparing for you and me. Oh, tell the world that you're a Christian. Be not ashamed His name to bear. Oh, tell the world that you're a Christian and take Him with you everywhere. And take Him with you.
Amen. Thank you, John. Thank you, Jackie, on the piano. Wonderful music. Well, tonight, lesson number 11. So those of you who are here, you might want to get out your lesson study guide. And those who are watching, if you don't have the lesson, just go to the Prophecy Odyssey website and you'll be able to download it. It's a very important subject. It's entitled The Antichrist Beast. Now, in Revelation, you read about three angels having a message that has to go to all the world. The first angel talks about true worship, talks about worshiping Him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the fountains of water. The second angel warns about this power of Babylon, but it's the third angel that says if anyone worships the beast or his image or receives his mark in their forehead or in the hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. So for us to avoid receiving the mark of the beast, we need to know who the beast power is. And of course, that's our study for today, the Antichrist Beast.
Welcome, friends, once again to the Prophecy Odyssey Seminar. Amazing Facts is so thankful to be back here with you in New York City. And again, I am just so grateful for the dedication and the faithfulness of our local audience that has been coming night after night. We know something about what's involved in getting around in this city. You folks are a brave bunch. And tonight's study is going to be a very important one, so I hope that you have put on your seatbelt. We're going to be praying as we move into this very delicate and very powerful, important study. Again, I want to welcome those who are watching us. We see that there's thousands of people who are watching on the internet, our friends on 3ABN, Hope Channel International, the Good News Network, and others that will be picking these programs up along the way. Well, we're going to begin, as we always do, with an amazing fact. And our amazing fact today takes us to Rome. The subject, of course, is the Antichrist beast. And the amazing facts is dealing with Vatican City. Now, a lot of people wonder, the Roman Church is such a prominent power in the world today, religious power. Is it any way connected with these final events? Well, we'll find out what the Bible says as we go along, but there is an amazing fact regarding this. The Vatican City is technically an independent country and the smallest country in the world. In 1929, under the terms of the Lateran Treaty, Vatican City, also known as the Holy See, was established as an independent state of 109 acres. It's a significant world power. The Vatican hosts 84 embassies of the world's top nations. Less than 800 people live in this tiny country, which is governed by the Pope, who holds absolute executive, legislative, and judicial powers. Furthermore, the Vatican City has its own postal system, its own currency, the world's smallest railroad system, about 1,000 feet of track in one station, and the city also features a press to publish a daily newspaper, a radio station, its own phone and internet service, and the famous Swiss Guard serves as police, army, and secret service for the Pope. A couple of years ago, Karen and I and Pastor Ross and his wife Ruth, we were in Rome, took a tour of the Vatican. Boy, I'll tell you, that's a very impressive city and building, and it is an independent country. And they've got ambassadors. The U.S. has an ambassador to the Vatican. When you think about that, 109 acres, and the impact is global. How is that? Why is that? Now, we're going to get right into our study dealing with the subject of the Antichrist. And what is the Antichrist in the last days? Is he or it in the world today? And as we often like to do, we want to go and out onto the streets and find out a little more. What do some people think? What are their ideas about the Antichrist? So this should be fun.
To me, it is someone who is not Christian, meaning not faithful, not a good person, personified as the devil.
You don't believe in Christ.
Against Christ.
Against all that is good, all that is God, probably.
It's like not believing in God, like not believing in churches and anything.
Absolutely. I see more and more people varying away from religion. You know, religion is morality. The Ten Commandments are all about being a good person, and we're straying too far away from that.
Maybe. Sure.
It probably lives in everyone. Yeah. Kind of evil. Evil always lurks.
I just think the devil is doing his thing. And he's trying to get everybody to divide against each other.
Yes, definitely. Mm-hmm. We could tell. Well, just from the world conditions, because from our study of the Bible, our belief of the Antichrist is someone who doesn't believe that Christ existed.
Well, I mean, I have a theory that, I mean, there's a couple of different theories. They say that the Antichrist is born on the day after the winter solstice, which would be December 22nd, which is my birthday, believe it or not.
I don't think Antichrist exists.
I don't think it's a real thing. Okay, if I had to answer that in terms of who's the biggest risk to our world right now, Vladimir Putin.
And some people say Prince Charles, some people say Ronald Reagan, because he had 6 letters in all 3 of his names, and there have been all kinds of theories about what is the beast and who is the Antichrist. And I don't know if any of you remember, years ago, they had a great big computer in Brussels. They called it the beast. Some of you here, you're nodding, yeah. All the Christians said, that is the Antichrist. And then when I was early in my Christian experience, when I was converted and I studied with my friends, the barcode began to appear on products. And people said, that is the mark of the beast. Don't buy anything that has a barcode on it. All those friends died a long time ago from starvation. And then, I don't know if some of you remember, Procter & Gamble had a very interesting logo that looked like, I see some of you nod, it looked like 666, and people said, don't use Pampers. There have been so many theories out there about what is the beast and what is the Antichrist. Where do we go for the answer? We're going to find out what the Bible says about this. Fair enough? So let's go to the screen, and we're going to go to the Word of God and find out. And I'm going to talk fast. I can't talk too fast because I know that the computer is translating what I'm saying into about 14 languages. And if I go too fast, it comes out funny. You know, for instance, in Spanish, it takes more words to say the same thing. So if you watch some of these AI translations, Pastor Doug is talking like a machine gun in Spanish. All right, number one, who is going to stand on the sea of glass? You read in Revelation chapter 15, these are the redeemed. Those who have victory over the, what's it say? Beast, over his mark, I'm sorry, over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name. We'll get to that. Standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. These are the overcomers. They are going to be in the kingdom. So you want to avoid the mark of the beast and the image. They've gotten the victory over it. That's good news. You can have the victory over it. Number two, what are the 3 angel messages that go to the world before Christ comes? In Revelation 14 and in verse 14, Jesus comes, but these messages go global. What are those messages of Revelation 14? Starts with Revelation 14, verse 6. We're going to look here at verse 7. Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. Now, there is a judgment that takes place before Jesus comes. Judgment must begin at the house of God. Some of you remember in the Bible when those religious leaders caught that woman in the act of adultery, they drug her to the temple, they threw her down at the feet of Jesus, and they began to suggest that she should be stoned. Christ ignored them, and he began to write on the dust of the temple floor. And one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the least, they went out because he was writing down their sins. He was writing down the laws they had broken. The finger of God, you know, writes the law of God. Judgment in the house of God against professed believers. And if you look in Ezekiel 9, it says there's a judgment that comes, and a mark is placed on the forehead of those who are saved. And he said, begin with the ancient men in my sanctuary. A judgment that begins at the house of God. Now, why is that? When the Lord comes, he says, I will reward everyone according to his work. I think it's clear to everybody that when he comes, God is not going to start rubbing his beard saying, I wonder who's going to make it. He already knows. So some investigation takes place before he comes. We are living in that age now, I'll explain. So that's the second angel's message, first angel's message is here. Second angel's message, Revelation 14:18 or 14:8, and another angel followed saying, what? Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she, we're going to read about Babylon. See, we're in chapter 14. You're going to now read more about Babylon in chapter 17. I told you Revelation repeats and overlaps so we don't misunderstand. Because she has made all nations drunk with the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The pure new wine is the gospel of Jesus. The intoxicating wine confuses people. It's the confusion of Babylon. It's the false teachings of Babylon. Number three, third angel's message. Third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice. By the way, that word loud voice is megaphono. You know what a megaphone is? It means it's amplified, loud voice, saying, if anyone does what? Worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or his hand, he himself will drink of the wine of the wrath of God that is poured out with indignation, or poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. So, immediately prior to Jesus' return, you see this message of Revelation 14, these three angel messages go to the world to warn people about the beast, the Antichrist, same creature, and his mark, and the number of his name, and what his image is, so they do not worship, so they're not confused by the false counterfeit worship. For every truth of God, the devil has a counterfeit. So you need to know what the truth is, and you won't be confused about the counterfeit. Number three, what is a beast, or what does a beast represent in prophecy? Now, when some people hear about the mark of the beast and the beast in the last days, they picture some like alien-like creature with lots of eyes and heads. And in the Bible, a beast simply means an animal, and it represents a kingdom. Let me show you from Scripture. Daniel 7:17, there's a vision of these beasts that come up out of the earth. One's like a lion, and one's like a bear, and one's like a leopard. Those great, what are they called? Beasts, which are four kings. And it doesn't mean just kings, it means kings or kingdoms. Because look at verse 23, Daniel 7, verse 23. The fourth beast will be the fourth what? Kingdom. So there's the beast in Revelation 13 is one of many beasts in the Bible in prophecy. And so it's not the only one, but it's the big finale for the devil, so we're all very interested in that Antichrist beast. But you've got many beasts in the prophecies that represent different powers that are usually opposing and persecuting God's people, okay? Look in Daniel chapter 8, and the male goat is the what? The kingdom of Greece. So it's comparing a kingdom of Greece, and it says the first horn between his eyes represents its first primary king, which we learned was Alexander the Great. Then he ends up with four horns, and it's the four divisions of that empire. Even in our country, when you think of the bald eagle, what country do you think of? America. Do you know, I think I was in St. Paul's Church this week, and they had the old seal of the United States, and it was a turkey. Benjamin Franklin wanted to use the turkey as our national animal. If I mention to you the bear, what country comes to mind? Russia. And if I say the dragon? China. The lion? Great Britain. England. Right? And so all these different countries, they often have beasts. This is nothing new and should not surprise you. So question number four. No, we've got a very interesting beast we're going to be studying. How does the Bible identify the beast? And now we're talking about the beast of Revelation 13. And I want you to take your Bibles because there's actually a couple of beasts in Revelation 13. Turn to Revelation 13. We're going to go to verse 1. By the way, for our friends, don't forget we've got a lesson that's got all the notes and more information. We're on lesson number 11 tonight, and you can download those from the website and follow along for those that may have just tuned in along the way. Go to Revelation 13, verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having what? Seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns. Now that beast may join us right now. We see this beast appear several times in Bible prophecy. And if you know you're driving down the road in Alaska, you might see a sign, and it's got a moose on it, and it says, beware moose crossing. One of the principal ways people die driving in Canada is they hit a moose. Hitting a moose is worse than hitting a deer, or a squirrel, or a skunk. It'll look like a moose. You've never seen a crossing sign that's got a beast with 7 heads and 10 horns. This is obviously a symbolic beast. This beast in Revelation 17 has a woman sitting on it with 7 heads and 10 horns. And now here we are in Revelation chapter 13, and we've got this beast again, and it's got 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, would you all say that they're related? Because how many beasts are there running around with 7 heads and 10 horns? So there is a comparison. You all with me on that? But it's different. In Revelation 13, it draws back to Daniel chapter 7 that leads us to the Antichrist beast. Let me show you. It says, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his horns, 10 crowns. Later in Revelation, these horns do not have crowns. You know, a lot of the empires in Europe used to have monarchies. They don't have monarchies anymore. So things have changed. Now, the beast I saw was like a leopard. I thought it was a dragon. Well, you know, you read in Daniel 7, it says there's a beast like a leopard. And his feet were like the feet of a bear. And his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. When you look in Daniel chapter 7, and you're looking at this a composite of a beast, you've got first, you've got the lion is Babylon. The bear is Medo-Persia. The leopard is Greece. Then you got this other beast with iron teeth. We learn the iron is Rome. That is a nondescript beast that crushes and devours. Now, it's interesting. In Revelation, it's exactly reverse. Instead of going lion, bear, leopard, it goes leopard, bear, lion. Why? Daniel is looking forward to these kingdoms. John is looking, and now they're behind him. So the biblical perspective is so perfect, it's absolutely amazing. So there's a little difference between the beast that you see here in Revelation chapter 13. It is the same beast that is now being ruled by Rome, but it's being influenced. You realize the Roman Empire is being influenced by the kingdom of Greece and Babylon and Persia. Matter of fact, we talk about Greco-Roman architecture and the governments and the math that they got from Babylon and things we've got from the Persians and the alphabet. And then the Greeks adopted some of that and expanded. And these four empires basically have affected the whole world, not just the Mediterranean. What calendar does the whole world follow? It's a Roman calendar. That's right, a solar calendar. And even the months around the world. And the days of the week, well, they actually date to the Bible, but the names for them. And so the governments of the world that use a Senate and a Congress and a Parliament, a lot of these things, they drew from these governments and they built on them. A lot of the educational aspects. And so, all right, let me finish reading here chapter 13. And his mouth was like the mouth of a dragon. Go to verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as it had been mortally wounded. Looks like a deadly wound, but the deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. Looks like a resurrection. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who's like the beast and who's able to make war with him? And there has given him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he's given authority to continue for 42 months. And he opens his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And then it goes on and it talks about another beast that comes up. But that's going to be a study for another day. I'll tell you what, I'm going to stop there. We're going to expand a little bit. Then we're going to go to Revelation 17. We want to identify who is this beast. And it ends up telling us that whoever does not have the number or worship that beast in his name and his number can't buy or sell. And they end up getting to the point where there's a death decree. All right, so we realize that the beast with the seven heads and ten horns is not looking quite as much like a dragon, but it is still being empowered by the dragon of Rome that we see in chapter 12 and also in chapter 17. Look at the characteristics. Let's identify them. And if we go through these clues, we'll eventually be able to figure out who this power is. All right, for one thing, one, it rises up out of the sea. Two, it receives its power, seat, and authority from the dragon. Three, it becomes a worldwide power. Four, it's guilty of blasphemy. Five, it rules for 42 prophetic months. Six, it receives a deadly wound that heals. Seven, it's clearly a religious power because it involves worship. Eight, it persecutes God's saints. Nine, it has a mysterious number connected with the name 666. Ten, it is led by a supreme man. It says, for it is the number of a man. All right, does that sound fair? This is the evidence we just read about in chapter 13. Let's find out what this beast power is that is going to play a prominent role in the last days. Number five, this beast arises from the sea. What does sea or water symbolize? Now you've got to go to Revelation chapter 17. The angel tells John, John the apostle writes the book of Revelation. He's in vision. And he says that there's a woman that sits on a beast coming up out of the water. And he's wondering, what does the water mean? And the angel tells him, so you don't need to wonder. The what? The waters that you saw are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And it's interesting that whereas you had the kingdoms of Babylon and Persia and Greece, they kind of went from the Mediterranean eastward. The kingdom of Rome almost completely surrounded the Mediterranean, and it rose up from a peninsula in the very middle of it all, but it tells us that it's highly populated empire. So it comes up from that place. So I think one thing we're going to learn is that all roads lead to Rome. The Romans actually built some of the most sophisticated road systems in the world in antiquity. Question number six, who gives the beast its power and its position? Answer, the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. All right, I need to just pause here and take a breath, say something as carefully as I can. Quick little prayer. There are two beasts in Revelation 13. The first beast, I believe, is speaking of what we would call the papacy based in Rome. The second beast is dealing with Protestantism based in North America. I don't want to be unkind. You know, I consider myself a Protestant, and I went to two different Catholic schools. Let me say right here at the outset, I expect to see millions of Protestants and Catholics in heaven. Y'all with me? But you want me to tell you what the prophecies say? Hear me out. Friends watching, those listening, do yourself a favor. Hear me out. If it's not biblical, don't believe it. But if it's going with the Bible, you want to go by the Word of God. Amen? Does that sound fair? I am not talking against any individuals. I'm talking about what does the Scripture and the prophecy say. You need to know, because these things are going to have a dramatic effect on the last days and on you if you're living in the last days. Amen. Tells us that Rome once ruled the world. We all agree Rome was that fourth kingdom in Daniel's image. Rome was the power that was in supremacy when Jesus was born. They seemed like they were ruling the whole Mediterranean, certainly occupying God's people during that time. But the Roman Empire began to crumble, and about the same time it began to crumble, Christianity in Rome became legal and ascended. And this is, now, the Bible was written over a period of 1,500 years. The last book of the Bible, Revelation, John died about 90 AD. So now as we look for the fulfillment of Revelation in the future, you can't go to the Bible, you got to go to history. Because the last book of the Bible is written 100 AD. So now let's find out what happened historically that fulfilled those prophecies. You with me? Does that make sense? All right. Constantine was the first Roman emperor, and when we were in Rome, we saw his picture everywhere. He's considered a hero. He finally legalized Christianity. He made it a legal religion. He established Sunday as a day of worship, and all of a sudden it became very popular to be a Christian because now the emperor said it was legal. His mother converted to Christianity, and there was a great movement, but there was a lot of compromise that took place. Because with the conversion of Constantine, up until that point, paganism, which was a combination of the Roman gods and the Greek gods, and they had idols everywhere in the empire. Someone said they had more idols in Rome than tiles on the roof. Everywhere you went, they had little statuettes and idols, and they said, these are very important works of art, what do we do? And, you know, some of the devout Bible believers, they said, it's idolatry, don't pray to idols, it's forbidden in the second commandment. And others, they said, well, look, you know, if we compromise, listen to what they said, if we compromise a little bit, look at all the pagans that will join the church. So they said, don't make them throw away their idols, just to tell them it's not really a god, and give them biblical names. It's not, you know, Peter, it's not Mercury, Zeus, Apollo, it's Peter, James, and John. Or it's not Diana of the Ephesians, it's Mary. And they began to rename their idols. Do you know that the statue of St. Peter in the Vatican predates the Vatican? It was once called the statue of Jupiter, and they moved it into the Vatican and renamed it. And they have kissed the foot off that statue several times, so it's had to be replaced. Literally, people go there and they kiss the foot and they've worn it off, they have to rebuild it and they kiss it off again. That's called idolatry. Not supposed to do that. Whom did pagan Rome give her authority to? Now I'm reading from Adolf Harnack, What is Christianity? A history book. He's not writing for my church. To whom did pagan Rome give her authority in capital city? History is clear that pagan Rome, when I say pagan Rome, it's Rome ruled by Caesars. Pagan Rome turned over its power and capital to the Church of Rome. They moved the capital from Rome to Constantinople, now known as Istanbul, and they told the Bishop of Rome, you're now the leader of the church. They gave their power, seat, and authority, which is exactly what Revelation 13 said the dragon would give them. Its power, seat, and authority. The dragon in Revelation 12, Herod, working for the Romans, tried to devour the baby, remember? As a Roman Empire, now gives its power, seat, and authority to the Church of Rome. When the devil could not destroy the church from the outside, he decided to go in through compromise. That's what began to happen historically. Instead of the church being a movement of the heart, it became a political institution with an army compelling people to believe. Did Jesus ever say, if you don't believe me, I'm going to torture you? No, that's not how Jesus spread his religion. Matter of fact, once the disciples came to Christ, they said, we found a guy over there and he's not going with us and he's preaching in your name. We'll call fire down from heaven. Jesus said, no. If he's not against me, he's with me. Don't bother him. Jesus never used force. But things changed. Number 7, how far-reaching is the influence of the beast power? Answer, it tells us, and all the world, how much? All the world marveled and followed the beast. Would you say and agree that the Catholic Church is an international power? Pope just came back from another international tour. He's been to all the major countries of the world. Most popes, if their health permits, they travel. In fact, do you know one reason? The people in Brazil speak Portuguese and the people in much of South America speak Spanish. It's because the Pope had the power to divide the world. It was called the Treaty of Tordesillas, and he divided the world along what they thought the longitudinal lines were. And they said, everybody that is east of this, I'm giving to Portugal, and everybody west, we give to Spain. And they misunderstood how big South America was. Spain ended up getting most of it. But the Pope was dividing the world back then. It was an international power. No historian doubts that. Number 8, by the word, the way. The word Catholic means universal. It's not a bad word. When you say Roman Catholic, it means the Roman universal church. What comes out of the mouth of the beast? It says he opens his mouth in blasphemy against God to, what's it? Blaspheme his name. Now, what does that mean? Blaspheme. In Bible, if you're going to understand a Bible term, use the Bible to define it. Blasphemy is defined as a human claiming to forgive sins. Let me give you an example. Jesus once said to a man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." The religious leaders looked at each other. They said, "He is speaking blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Right? So claiming to have the prerogatives to forgive sin, and our sins are against God, is called blasphemy. What's another biblical definition for blasphemy? When a human claims to be God. They took up stones to stone Jesus. Why? For blasphemy. Why? Because they said, "You, being a man, make yourself God." That's blasphemy. And they were going to stone him. So there's two biblical definitions. Okay, did the church in Rome begin to take on those attributes? Read it for yourself. They freely admit it. This is from the Roman Catechism. This is the Catholic Church's manual, doctrinal manual. Question: does the priest truly forgive the sins, or does he only declare they are remitted? Answer: the priest does really and truly forgive the sins in virtue of the power given him by Christ. Now, if you step on my toe or hurt my feelings and say, "Pastor Doug, will you forgive me?" I'd say, "Sure, I forgive you." In that sense, I forgive your offenses against me. But if you say, "Pastor Doug, will you forgive my offenses I've committed through my life against God?" I'm a pastor, but I don't have that power. Only God and the blood of Christ can forgive those sins. What washes away my sin? Nothing, nothing, no one but the blood of Jesus. No man has that power. So that's one of the definitions. All right, another definition is for a man to put himself in the place of God. According to the Catholic churches, now I'm reading from their own teachings and their own quotes. They claim, the Pope say, we have the power, the identity of God on earth. We, the popes, and this is from Pope Leo VIII, we, the popes, hold upon this earth the place of God Almighty. That's, and there's your reference, encyclical letter, Reunion of Christendom. The Bulwark, April 30. On April 30, 1922, Pope Pius IX said, "You know that I am the Holy Father." Sorry, that's actually Pope Pius XI. "You know that I am the Holy Father, the representative of God on the earth, the vicar of Christ, which means I am God on the earth." So, and you know, the Caesars used to do this. The Caesars say we are divine. We should be worshipped. The pharaohs used to do that. Alexander the Great went to Egypt. He thought, "I can unite my empire by saying they must worship me." A lot of kings started, they believed in royal worship because that's how they got the dedication of the people. You read in the Bible, Darius, Daniel chapter 6, King Darius, his advisors said, "If you want to unite the Babylonian empire under Medo-Persia, tell them you're a god. They can't pray to anybody but you for 30 days. So this is not the first time that leaders have tried to unite through worship. And that's something they've done. Another definition of what would happen is it says he will think, this is Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, the beast power would think to change times and laws, meaning the times and the laws of God. According to the Catholic teachings, the Pope has power to change times, to abrogate laws, that means change laws, and to dispense with all things. Even the precepts, and the word precept means teachings, of Jesus, of Christ. This is in their official teachings. The Pope is the one through whom the Bible is interpreted. And since he is a vicar of Christ on earth, by the way, Jesus didn't say the Pope's a vicar. Jesus is the Holy Spirit is my representative. I have a representative on earth. It's the Holy Spirit. It's not a man. We are not to worship a man. The only one, matter of fact, John fell down to worship an angel. The angel says, "You're not even supposed to worship angels." But if you look at what happened through the Dark Ages, people, I think I told you the other day, my dad met Pope John Paul II, and he said he was so excited. He says, "I kissed his ring." I said, "Dad, The father's not a believer. But we shouldn't worship a man. Amen? Let no one deceive you. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 and 4, do they meet the definition of putting themselves in the place of God? Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come until there is a falling away that comes first. Now, Paul is not talking about a falling away in the world. The world's already falling. Paul is warning the church there will be a falling away in the church, a major falling away. This happened during the Dark Ages when the church became a political religious institution, became a government power, began to force and persecute instead of spreading the love and teachings of Jesus. There'll be a falling away, and the man of sin is revealed. Again, he says it's a man. The son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, many have read this thinking, well, in order for the Antichrist to sit in the temple of God, that must mean the temple of God's going to get rebuilt. That's a misinterpretation. The Jewish temple is not being rebuilt. The Bible says, Christ said, destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will make one without hands, and he spoke of his body. Paul said, what don't you know that you are the temple of God? Peter says, you are living stones. Jesus is the cornerstone. We are built up, making a habitation. Christ said, my body is the church. It's saying this Antichrist power would claim to sit over the temple of God, the church of God, putting himself in the position of God. You getting it? A lot of Christians are waiting for the Jews to rebuild the temple. Friends, I tell you, I'm half Jewish. I've been there. There are no plans to rebuild the temple. If you want to think there's going to be trouble in the Middle East, just watch what happens if the Jews were tried to bulldoze the Mosque of Omar and build a temple. And the Jews do not sacrifice lambs anymore. The whole sacrificial system has been done away with. Sitting in the temple of God, showing himself he is God. Don't miss the study tomorrow night. We're going to talk about that temple. But in the temple of God on earth, it was a symbol of the throne, the Holy of Holies. There was one thing in there. It was the Ark of the Covenant that had the Ten Commandments. And the seat of the Ark of the Covenant was called the mercy seat. It's where God appeared to Moses and Aaron, the high priest. It was called the Shekinah glory. Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. And on the sides of his throne were two seraphim. And they cried one to the other, saying, holy, holy, holy. These two seraphim, two cherubs, angels on the side of the throne. That's a symbol for the throne of God. Revelation says, I saw a great white throne. This throne flanked by angels. Now look in the Vatican. The Pope sits on a white throne with an angel on the right and an angel on the left. You don't think there's a message in there somewhere? Now, he may be a nice man. He may not even realize the significance. He reminds me, he looks just like my grandfather. If you want to know what my grandfather looked like, he looked just like that. And he seems like a congenial, friendly, down-to-earth fellow. By the way, Pope Francis does not usually wear the regalia. A lot of the popes used to wear this triple-tiered crown, and they'd wear the golden slippers and all this. And he drives around in a little economical vehicle. He's kind of more of a down-to-earth guy in that respect. But he still lives in a palace. I've been there. And is worshipped. And the Bible says all the world wonders. And it says, now we got to go. I said we're going to read Revelation 17. Now go with me. There's this other beast, 7 heads, 10 horns, Revelation 17. Go quickly. Revelation 17, we just want to make sure we're not misleading you. You tell me if we're talking about the first beast in Revelation 13, Catholicism, the papacy, America is the second beast. I'm giving you a little taste of it. Protestants, don't miss that study. I'm a loyal American. I'm a Protestant, so I'm trying not to condemn people, but you've got to know what's coming. Go to Revelation 17, and let's see what it says here. Start with verse 3. So he, the angel, carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman on a scarlet beast. Scarlet is a sin. It's, you know, though your sins be as scarlet. On a scarlet beast in the wilderness, which was full of names of blasphemy. You got that blasphemy again. Having 7 heads and 10 horns, sitting in the same territory, sitting over those nations in Europe. And the woman, what does a woman represent? Revelation 12, the woman is clothed with sun, moon, stars, glory, God's light. God made sun, moon, stars. This is earthly glory, man-made. The woman is arrayed in purple, what color? Purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup, this all comes up, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. In the Bible, fornication was often, in the Old Testament, it was connected with idolatry. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. She's a mother, she's got daughters. What does a woman represent? Do you know most of the Protestant churches came out of Catholicism? You aware of that? Do daughters sometimes resemble their mothers? That means they retain in their teaching some of the things that the mother had. And abominations of the earth, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. This woman persecutes. Anyone here ever heard of the Inquisition? I don't know. If you go to Spain, Spain's the worst. I mean, you go to several countries in Europe, they take you on tours under the church. And they show you the torture implements that the church used during the Inquisition. And, you know, I would try to hide that if I were them, but it's very, they make a lot of money. We paid a little bit to go see it so I could take pictures. But it was a persecuting power. The woman drunken with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And then, I'm not going to read it all. It says the 7 heads or 7 mountains on which the woman sits. Go to the last verse. In chapter 17, just it kind of ties it all up for us. The woman that you saw is the great city that reigns over the kings of the earth. All right. What great city was reigning over the kings of the earth when John had the vision of Revelation? Rome. We all in agreement? He didn't say it's the woman that will be reigning. He says at this moment. John was imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos when he had his vision by Rome. Says the woman is sitting on 7 heads. 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. You can Google it. Don't do it now. But Google city of 7 hills. You know what comes up? Rome. So there's no question. It's a woman. What's a woman represent? In Rome with scarlet and purple and a lot of gold. I don't know if you've ever toured Rome, but there are more gold and silver and precious stones in the treasures of the Vatican. By the way, did you know the Pope also is technically the pastor of a church? Pastor Austin and I are also pastors. I travel and I do evangelism, but I also pastor a church. Granite Bay Hilltop, hopefully they're watching now or you're all excommunicated. I'm hoping. No, we don't excommunicate. But the Pope is the pastor. Here's a plaque in front of the church that the Pope pastors in Rome. It says, this is in Latin, I'll translate it for you. The sacred Lateran, mother and head of all churches in the city of the world. It says that it is a worldwide power and it is a mother. They claim the very title that you find. Having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations. What does that mean? The whole Protestant Reformation boiled over what they called the Mass and how the communion service should be held. The priest says, I go through my ceremony and I actually transfer the fermented grape juice, Protestants typically use unfermented, I transfer it into the blood of Christ. I create God. I create his blood. And the reformers said, no, man cannot create God. According to the Catholic Encyclopedia, the chalice is the most important of the sacred vessels. Golden cup, fermented wine. It's supposed to be unleavened bread and unfermented wine, Jesus said. She's arrayed in scarlet and purple. I don't know if you're aware of it, but officially, the cardinals wear what color? Red, and the bishops wear purple. Have you seen this before when they have an enclave? Number 9, then it gives us a time period. How long would this first beast rule? Answer, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Now, the Jewish month has got 30 days. It's a lunar calendar, and that's what's being used in calculating. And if you do 42 months, that comes to exactly 1,260 days. And in prophecy, a day equals a year. And we've got the references here for you. One day is a year. Look at Ezekiel 4:6. Look at Numbers 14:3. Look at Jesus' phrase in Luke 13, verse 32. And so that 42 months, sometimes it's called a time. That means one complete year. A times, or a pair, a couple of years, which is now three. And a dividing, or half a year, 3.5 years. 1,260 days, 42 months. It uses all three phrases in the Bible, so there's no confusion about that time period. It tells us how long they would have uninterrupted power before it receives a deadly wound. All right, we need a starting point. 538 AD, Justinian, the Roman emperor, moves the capital to Constantinople, gives the Pope an army, says, "You are now large and in charge," and they began to use force and compel worship. You can read from the Roman history of the church, Christian church. Vigilius ascended the papal chair under the military protection of Basilius in 538 AD. The Roman church pushed itself into the place of the Roman world empire, of which it is the actual continuation. The empire has not perished, but only undergone a transformation. The Pope, who calls himself King and Pontifex Maximus, is the Caesar's successor. That is the exact title that the Caesar used to have, Pontifex Maximus. The Pope uses the same title. Here's our starting point, 538. It said, if you go 1,260 days, but a day is a year, so you're really going 1,260 years. During that time period, we've got what we call the Dark Ages. The Bibles were taken away from the people. They were printed in Latin. The average person did not know what the Bible said. They were told if they don't obey the church, they will burn forever and ever in hell. But you could pay enough money to the church to buy an indulgence or pray a person out of purgatory. None of that is in the Bible. But the people did not know that because the Bibles were chained in the monasteries. They had almost uninterrupted power telling the kings of Europe how to rule and how to govern. But then after the French Revolution, Napoleon came along, and he did not care too much for the Pope. They had a disagreement because the Pope would not support him being emperor. And in 1798, Berthier made his entrance into the Rome because a Frenchman had been murdered. They used that as an excuse to arrest the Pope. He was taken into captivity. He died in captivity, and their power was interrupted. I want to back up and show you the chart again. 538, 1798, 1,260 years. Now, something else is happening in 1798. America was formed as a country in 1776. We were not recognized by Europe as an independent country because we were at war with Britain and they weren't sure who was going to win until 1798. They said, okay, we will trade with you now. We will recognize your government as an independent government. A lot of things happened during that time. Number 10, what happened to the beast after the 42 months? And I saw one of its heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and its deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. Now, it says it received a deadly wound by a sword. Something else was happening near the end of this time. Martin Luther, who was a Catholic priest, translated the Bible into German. The first book ever printed on a printing press was a Bible, called the Gutenberg Bible. If you own one, you can retire. There's not that many left. Very valuable Bible. And more Bibles began to be spread. But it said it looked like the church received a deadly wound. The French Revolution, atheism began to spread through some of the kingdoms. A lot of kings were overthrown. America rose up, which was an empire without a king. And there was great turmoil and change. But the Catholic Church began to heal and recover its power and its international influence. In 1929, with the help of Mussolini, the Lateran Treaty instituted the Vatican City as an independent state and the Pope in executive command. Once again, the Vatican. that you saw on the big screen here a moment ago. It became an independent country where ambassadors from around the world came because of their global influence. You know, the Pope was instrumental in talking to Fidel Castro about trying to heal the breach with the United States. And the Pope was instrumental in trying to bring reconciliation between the Russian Orthodox and the Greek Orthodox and the Roman Catholics. And he's done a lot of international political trying to heal of wounds. And he uses the word healing the wounds. Very phrases that Francis uses. Second Vatican Council initiated its goal of restoration of unity. That was 1962 to 65. 1967, the Catholic Church launched the annual World Day of Peace. They began to seek reconciliation with Protestants. In the 20th century, the Vatican established diplomatic relations with 147 countries. That's as of 2022. Only 13 countries left to go. They even, for the first time, went to the Middle East for the Abrahamic covenants. 2020, for the first time ever, do you know, the United States, all the original Supreme Court justices were Protestants. Now the majority of the Supreme Court's justices are Catholics, with two Jews and one, I think he's Anglican. 2017, the Lutherans that were leading the Protestant Reformation and the Catholics signed a joint treaty saying the protest is over. We're all going to unite and be friends. Since that time, the Pope has been Pope Francis, the first one to address the joint session of Congress. Revelation is foretelling there is going to be a unity of Protestantism and Catholicism, and then there'll be some trigger, whether it's an economic collapse or international war or natural disaster or combination of all three, that people out of fear are going to run to religious leaders and form a one-world government. But wait, now I say too much. Keep coming. Not too far from where we are, they've got the United Nations. Pope speak at the United Nations. Will you please all write them a letter? Ask if Pastor Doug can address the United Nations. It ain't going to happen, right? I'm just a pastor. I'm not a political leader. Why would the Pope get to talk to them? Pope Francis, president meets with him. They have throngs that come to the Capitol Mall. You've got the Vatican flag. You don't see it in the picture, but it's right next to the U.S. flag. The Pope is the best-known person of the 20th century. He's formed personal relationships with the leaders of 91 countries and is prepared for worldwide rule. Now, I didn't say that. This is written by a Jesuit author by the name of Malachi Martin. While the papacy is not presiding dominantly in world affairs as it once did by coercion, the papacy is nonetheless one of the most influential powers in the world today. Number 11. Is the beast a religious power? The definitions we read, Revelation 17, Revelation 13, compels worship. Yes or no? Religious power? Yeah. He causes as many as would not worship. Have you noticed the beginning of the Bible? Cain and Abel had a problem. It was over how to worship. They both claimed to worship the same God. One killed the other. They were brothers. Could it be that people who claim to be Christians will kill Christians? Jesus said the day is coming when those who kill you will think they are serving God. Have you read about Paul, what he did to the Christian church before he was converted? They worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to make war with him? What does the beast do to the saints? It's granted for him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. It's a persecuting power. During that dark age period, between 30 and 50 million Christians, Jews, and others were killed by the church. The wars against the Huguenots and the Waldensians and the Albigensians and the others. Now, brace for impact. The number says it's the number of a man. You got to calculate the number. You need some basic math. What is that number? 666. God's number in Genesis was 777. Then on number 6, the day of the week, man was made. Confronted with the Pope, one must make a choice. This is a quote from Pope John Paul II's book on the threshold of hope, or crossing the threshold of hope. One must make a choice. So you got to make a choice. The leader of the Catholic Church is defined by the faith, the Christian faith, as the vicar of Jesus Christ and is accepted as such by believers. What does that word vicar of Jesus Christ mean? The Pope is considered the man on earth who represents the Son of God, who takes the place of the second person of the omnipotent God of the Trinity, the Father, the Son. Who's the second place? The Son takes the place of the Son? I didn't write that. That's what they wrote. The reason they got the triple-tiered crown. They say the Pope is the Lord of heaven, the Lord of earth, the Lord of the underworld, the Lord of all. Do you know the first Roman numerals? How many remember your Roman numerals from school? The first six Roman numerals, if you add them up, is 666. So it begins with pagan Rome. Six Roman numerals, 666. But then the title of the Pope, now you have to do it in Latin, you can't use the English translation, which is vicar for the Son of God, is Vicarius Filii Dei. You do the math. It is the number of his name. His official title, I just read it to you from their own book. His official title is the Vicar for Christ, the Vicar for the Son of God. Adds up to 666 if you do the Roman numerals. You might need to take a picture of the screen. This will be in your lessons. I hope you download those lessons. Number 14, how does God identify those who get the victory over the beast? Answer, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. If you do not want to be in that group that is confused in the last days, friends, then you need to be committed to the Word of God, the law and the prophets. That's what it means, the commandments of God, the faith of Jesus, the law and the prophets, the Word of God. Thy word I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Amen? Isaiah chapter 8, verse 16, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my people. His law, the new covenant, written in our hearts. I meditate upon his word that I might not sin against him. How many of you want to have God's word in your hearts in the last days, friends? Amen. You don't want to miss these coming presentations. We're going to be talking about some very important things. I've got more I'll be sharing with you later on this subject. But don't miss our lesson tomorrow dealing with the Holy of Holies and how you can have that Holy Spirit experience. Can I pray with you as we close, friends? Loving Lord, be with these dear people. We've talked about some tough stuff. Open our hearts. I pray that we'll accept the truth and the truth will set us free. In Jesus' name, amen. Next meeting, tomorrow night, come and bring a friend. God bless you, friends, and thank you very much.